Well, good morning, and so glad to join you today in opening the Word together. Welcome to those who are tuning in online as well, those at our Olmsted Falls campus and Lorain Correctional campuses. What a blessing to be one church in multiple locations, exalting the name of Jesus together. Amen. Yeah, we can clap for exalting Jesus' name. Well, we've had a great weekend full of prayer here at Grace. We've called it Rivers and Roots, lots of prayer opportunities. And as we wrap that up, I wanted to focus on what I believe to be the heart of Christian prayer. It's called prayer in the Spirit in Scriptures. If your prayers seem powerless or lifeless or maybe just uninteresting, I'd love for you to lean in today because I think we're going to unlock the key to a rich and powerful life of prayer. Do you remember learning to ride a bike for the first time? I had the privilege of teaching my four-year-old daughter, she's a quick learner, for my four-year-old daughter this year, to ride a bike, and my six-year-old a couple years ago. And it's just a unique experience when your little legs could have only taken you so far walking or running on the ground, and now suddenly you're up on wheels, and you're gliding, defying gravity, and the wind is on your face, and the adrenaline's pumping. You remember that feeling? I think that learning to pray in the Spirit is kind of like that. We realize that we've been limited by our own little strength, but prayer is so much more, defying gravity, so to speak, that prayer in the Spirit unlocks a whole new level of depth and power and vitality that's available to us. Prayer is actually a whole new reality, an authentic friendship with God, making eternally significant impact, bringing your soul to life and your perspective into divine focus. This new reality, I believe, is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, when he said, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." Today, we're going to explore what that means. What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? And we'll trace the theme of prayer in the Spirit all the way from the Old Testament in Isaiah through the words of Jesus in John and to the life that God has for us to live now. My hope is that by the end of this message, we're all going to be inspired to enter into this reality of Spirit-filled, Spirit-led prayer on all occasions. Now, before we dive all the way into the sermon, I want to pause and address a question that some people in the room have. Probably a lot of people don't have it, but some people, depending on your background, might have been taught that prayer in the Spirit means praying in tongues. And so I'd love to address that question. Does pray in the Spirit mean pray in tongues? According to our tradition here at Grace and the stance of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is the family of churches we're part of, we do believe that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to believers today, but they're given according to God's will. So speaking in tongues is definitely one of the spiritual gifts that God can choose to give to a believer who is filled with the Spirit. If you want to learn more about it, it's explained clearly and in detail in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Many sincere believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit do receive the gift of praying in tongues, but not everyone does. Others receive other spiritual gifts instead. That'd be true for our staff team here at Grace as well. Some of us pastors pray in tongues, and some of us don't. Those who do, it's edifying for them if the Spirit has given them that gift. But those who don't, there's no pressure to receive it. Now, with that being said, we can ask God for any of the gifts, including the gift of tongues. And if you've never asked God, like, hey, is there a spirit? What spiritual gifts do you want to give me? And kind of go through the list and pray, how about that one? How about that one? That's a great thing to do. The Lord encourages us to pray for the spiritual gifts. But there's not one gift over another that signifies being truly filled with the Holy Spirit, according to our understanding. So we believe that the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what it says in Galatians 5, that the evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit has filled you, the fruit of the Spirit is going to come out of you. And so that'll be love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And to our understanding, the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. So when we talk about praying in the Spirit today on all occasions, we're not specifically talking about praying in tongues, unless that is your spiritual gift, and then praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues will be part of your prayer in the Spirit. Hope that makes sense. When we're talking about praying in the Spirit today, we're talking about a rich experience of prayer that's available to all believers in Christ, no matter what your spiritual gifts are. Does that clear that up? I hope it does. Maybe you're more confused because you've never really thought about that topic before. If so, I'm glad you're going to do some research this week. All right, so back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah was able to see this new reality of the Spirit before it even came, the Spirit coming and being poured out on believers. In Isaiah 43, 16 through 21, God makes a promise that he's up to something new. And that a new vitality is going to be offered to people. So let me read these verses. Isaiah 43, 16 through 18. This is the first half of this prophecy. And in the first half, God introduces himself. And he introduces himself as the God who delivered Israel out of the hands of Egypt miraculously. Okay, and then he says something interesting at the end after introducing himself that way. Let's read that. It says, "This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." It's very interesting that God brings up these former things that he had done and in the next breath says, but don't dwell on them. Why is this? Why does God introduce himself as the God who delivered himself, the Israelites from Egypt, but then says, forget those former things? I think it's because it's very good for us to praise God for the things that he's done in the past, so he brings it up, but it's problematic to limit God to only the things that he's done in the past. And so here in Isaiah 43, it's like God is saying, don't bind me to yesterday. Don't limit me. What if I want to do something different, something new, something even better next time? And so he does continue in this prophecy saying, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? As I continue to read, notice all the water imagery. It's going to be important. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, and jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So God is saying he's not limited to what he's done in the past. He's doing a new thing. And this new thing includes this water, these streams of life and vitality that are going to be offered to those who desperately need it. Well, he continues in Isaiah 44, telling us exactly what he means by this streams of water. Here's what it says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They'll spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." So here we're told that the water symbolizes the Holy Spirit that is going to be poured out on people. And it's going to be the source of life, the source of vitality. This, what people desperately need, is going to be offered to them. To the dry and desperate soul, the Holy Spirit will be poured out and produce a new kind of life and growth, springing up like poplar trees by flowing streams. Now, this was prophesied 700 years before it was available. This was a future prophecy to Isaiah, but 700 years later, Jesus came and he fulfilled it. I want you to see how specifically Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in John chapter 4 and chapter 7. So 700 years after Isaiah prophesied this, we pull up next to Jesus at a well, and he's talking to a woman who has a jar for water, for drawing water, a Samaritan woman. And he says this to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus is saying that he's got water that's better than water. He's got living water that's gonna make you never thirst again. And then he continues in verse 13 of John chapter 4. He says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water, talking about the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying that he has access to water that springs up to eternal life, that makes you never thirst again, that satisfies the deepest cravings of your soul. What is this water that Jesus has? And he's claiming that it comes from him. He says, I'll give you this water if you ask. Well, in John chapter 7, it becomes very clear exactly what Jesus is talking about, and that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 is fun. It's one of those that when you dig a little deeper in the text, you understand there's a lot going on here. So in John chapter 7, the people have gathered in Jerusalem. The people of Israel have gathered for one of their annual festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, water was incredibly significant. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would take jugs and they would go to the Pool of Siloam and they would dip them in and they would walk them all the way to the temple and they would pour them out at the altar in front of everybody to see. And they would do this 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 7 days in a row. They would do the same thing where they would dip the water and they would pour it at the altar. And what it signified was that God had provided rain for the harvest that year. And so all the people were grateful to God for providing rain and for providing what they need. And all the people were thinking a lot about water. And in the middle of that, actually at the end of that ceremony, here's what it says. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And so that we know exactly what he means, John, the one inspired by God to write this text, tells us, by this he means the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That's us. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John leaves no room for doubt that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit when he says, I'm here to offer you living water. Come to me and I will offer you this deep vitality, this life-giving source that springs up into eternal life. And he's also clear that this gift is only available after he died and rose again and ascended into heaven. That's when he gave the Holy Spirit. This was the promise in Isaiah. This was the gift that Jesus was offering to the woman at the well and the faithful people in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is the gift that he is offering to every person who will put their faith in him. It's like at that festival, Jesus was saying, look, I'm doing a new thing. This old ritual that you have of pouring out water is good. That's great to thank God for what he provides. But what I'm giving is so much better beyond any category that you have. I am doing a new thing. Will you receive it? If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, this whole message doesn't quite apply to you yet. But the thing is, you could accept Jesus as your Savior at any moment. The gift is being offered to you of eternal life, where you could repent of your sins and tell Jesus, I believe in you. What you did on the cross for me, you paid for my sins and you rose from the dead. I believe that story and I'm going to follow you now. And if you're in that position and you're like, I could do that right now, do that right now. And you can claim the gift of eternal life and also the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Lord wants to pour out on anyone who believes in him. Scripture is very clear about that. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, those of us who have, the question is, will you drink deep of the gift of the Holy Spirit who is alive within you? Will you nurture a relationship day by day and moment by moment with the Holy Spirit who is now available to you? Is he springing up like wells of eternal life inside of you? Through prayer in the Spirit, we access our relationship with God. So God does all sorts of good work in us. The Spirit is the one who convicts us and regenerates us and cleanses us and transforms us and empowers us and gifts us. He does all the essential work. Thank God. We can't do any of that ourselves, that's for sure. But he also invites us into the dance. He invites us to be part of this relationship. He doesn't just put us under and then do surgery on us. He actually invites us to be part of the process the whole time through a relationship. And our part of the relationship with God, the way we actually communicate with him, is prayer. So through prayer in the Spirit, we access our relationship with God. This is why Paul instructs us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. This verse means that prayer is always meant to be an interactive moment with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is always meant to be relational, interaction with God, springing up from deep within you. It's important that when we pray, we become aware that it's not just us down here praying to a distant God in the universe that might or might not hear us. No, every time as believers, every time we pray, we're communicating with God through the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? He is right here with us. And it's important that we become aware of his presence with us as we pray. This awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence within us is the heart of effective prayer. It's the heart of an authentic moment-by-moment relationship with God. If you think about it, it makes sense in human relationships. When you are present to somebody in a moment, you honor them, right? I've definitely had many times where my wife has come up to me and I've failed to be present in the moment. Maybe I'll be deep in thought or I'll be working on something or I'll just be watching TV and she comes up and starts talking and about five sentences in, I've been nodding and smiling the whole time but realize I don't know what we're talking about. And so I'll have to say, I'm so sorry. I don't know. Can you go back, please? But so it's not honoring when we aren't present, but it is honoring when we are present to other people when they're in front of us. And when we are fully welcoming them into our life in that moment and attentive to their feelings and desires and mindful of our love for them and their love for us, that's where the stuff of relationship happens. That's where you can talk freely and be yourself and have good conversations. Well, I think that's how God desires for us to be in prayer, to be fully present to him, attentive to his heart, open to his love. This kind of authentic, attentive relationship with God is what it means to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Practically, I think it's pretty simple. I think it means simply stopping for a moment when we pray to remember the fact that the Spirit is present within you. And then when you remember that, God is here, then begin to thank him and praise him and express your love to him because that's the proper response to realizing the Holy Spirit is right here. And we can remember that all day long. Wow, God is here. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. And from there, he's going to guide your prayers. The whole posture of your prayer is going to change as you are aware that he is in the room, that he is with you, and that he would love to inform those prayers. So when you're praying before bed next time or at the dinner table or while you're walking or driving or doing your chores or with a group of other people or while you're reading scripture, wherever you pray, instead of mindlessly repeating the same phrases, praying in the Spirit would mean pausing to sense his presence with you, worshiping him, surrendering to his guidance as you pray and listening for his voice. And in doing so, being aware that he wants to actively be involved in your prayers is going to change the tone and the content of those prayers. I want to talk for a minute about what the Bible promises will actually happen as we are obedient to this instruction to pray in the Spirit. There's some really beautiful promises that come out of Scripture about the things that happen when we pray in the Spirit. The first one is that we are compelled to approach God as Father. And we're actually compelled by God to approach God as Father. I believe this is true because it's very clear in Romans 8, 14 through 16. Take hold of these beautiful verses. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit tells our spirit, it's true. I've adopted you into my family. It's true. You can receive that love, even if it seems too good to be true. It's true. I love you that much. I've forgiven you that much. I receive you that much. And it's not us trying to think our way into believing that. It's the Holy Spirit of God, apart from us, but inside of us saying, yes, it's true. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How gracious of God to testify from deep within that we are indeed his children. This might be something hard for some people to receive because adoption is vulnerable. It's like we really want it, but is it really true, right? And so we might have our guard up against really receiving that from God. It might be a foreign concept to you. But don't dwell on the past things or earthly categories. God is doing a new thing. Behold, it springs up from within you. You are a child of God. Learn to trust that truth, and you'll begin to hear the Spirit testifying inside that it is true. Second thing that happens as we pray in the Spirit is similar. It's praying in the Spirit will keep us grounded in the love of God. This is also straight from Scripture. Jude 20 through 21 says, "You, dear friends, by building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Praying in the Spirit keeps us grounded in the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? Because as we pray in the Spirit, we're interacting relationally with God. And God is love, right? We're praying to the God of love. And so it makes a lot of sense that if we're praying attentively and focused on that God of love, we're going to stay grounded in love. Now, being grounded in love doesn't mean God could ever stop loving us. It means we could disconnect from our experience of that love or from reciprocating that love. And so maybe our sin or our shame or our sense of guilt might tempt us to feel like God doesn't love us anymore. But if we go to God, even in the midst of that guilt or shame, he's going to remind us that he loves us. He's going to remind us of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Maybe apathy or busyness can help make us feel disconnected from God's love. But if we lean in and pray in the Spirit in those moments, he's going to draw us right back to him. He'll continue to whisper his love into our hearts. In fact, this is so true that praying in the Spirit will keep us grounded in God's love, that anything that we think we hear in prayer that is contradictory to God's love, we can put that straight in the spam folder. We can know that that is directly a scam from the enemy, right? We can delete and report junk on those. Anything that is not according to the love of God that we think we're hearing in our heads, we can just push that aside and say, no, I know that if I'm praying in the Spirit, he's going to keep me grounded in the love of God. Third thing, praying in the Spirit is going to help us express our deep and complicated concerns. I want you to hear some more beautiful verses from Romans 8. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." How many of us have found us in a situation where we know we need to pray, God's the only answer to whatever deep or heartfelt or painful thing we're going through, but we just don't have the words to pray? Maybe you're thinking about the world and the complicated things in the world, and you're like, oh, yeah, I'd love to pray for the whole world, but where do I begin? Maybe you're burdened with worry over someone you love who's making self-destructive choices or who is far from God, and you've prayed for them over and over and over, and you're running out of words to continue to pray for that same person. Maybe you're in the midst of deep grief or pain that words just don't do justice to. Maybe you're confused and disoriented even in your faith, and so you're like, I think I still need to pray, but I don't know how anymore. Well, this verse assures us that God understands. And it actually goes beyond that. He doesn't just understand. In some mysterious and powerful way, he formulates prayers out of our wordless groans. So simply by sitting with God, praying in the Spirit, in that wordless state, sitting with him, experiencing what you need to know, conscious of what you need to feel, conscious that he's with you, is going to bring the deep comfort that you need, because he's turning that wordless confusion that you're sitting in into prayers, it says, into words that the Father can understand and that our prayers are perfectly according to God's will. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the advocate or the comforter for a really, really good reason. He's the one that can comfort us the best. He's the friend you need that sees you, that understands you, that feels what you're going through, and then knows how to interpret your wordless groans and turn them into exactly the prayers that you needed to pray. So be with the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and receive that kind of comfort. And finally, as we spend time praying in the Spirit, we're gonna be guided to offer all sorts of specific requests to God. That's why it says pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, praying in the Spirit, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I don't know about you, but I would rather God tell me what's on his heart for prayer than for me to try to just figure out what to pray for, right? I'd rather God be the one to guide me to pray the things that are really on his heart, because God is good. And so as we pray and as we're in that position of asking the Spirit to lead our prayers, he might suddenly bring someone to mind. He might suddenly bring something to mind that he assigned for you to do. You might remember someone you haven't thought of in years. Scriptures might come to mind. Sometimes what we think is a distraction in the middle of prayer might actually be the Spirit saying, pray about this. I don't want to fill in too many blanks because there's so many ways God could lead us to pray. Some people get visions, some people feel emotions, but God can fill in those blanks for you. But I know this, that the Holy Spirit is invested in leading you to pray prayers that truly make a difference, an eternal difference. And so he's going to lead you and guide your prayers if you let him. So as we pray in the Spirit, he's going to guide the way that we actually pray. So here's my appeal to you. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit as much as you can. What a gift we've been given. The long-promised gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us has been fulfilled. What Isaiah longed for has been fulfilled. It's been freely given to us. Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and sent his Spirit to us. We got to take advantage of this unfathomable gift moment by moment. God is doing a brand new thing in this era of human history. He's poured out his Spirit. It springs forth. Can you not perceive it? Will you drink that living water that never runs dry? Will you nurture an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit that infuses your life with vitality and effective prayer? God's doing a new thing, and it's available to us today. Will you lean into this new reality of prayer in the Spirit? Can we do that together right now? Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for your presence in us. We take a moment to remember that you are here. For all of us who have accepted you as our Savior, you are deep within our souls and calling out and pointing us toward love and adoption as your children. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for who you are. Thank you for drawing near to us. For any wordless groans in the room or online, we know, Holy Spirit, that you understand those complications, those pains, those confusions. And right now, you're bringing those requests to the Father. Thank you, Lord. Would you guide us? Would you give us assignments? Would you, as we pray, would you bring things to mind this week so we can be confident that we are truly connected to your Spirit and being led by your Spirit as we pray? In Jesus' name, amen.